May be seated. I can also say how thankful we are to have our brother back with us today. And I'm convinced that he has a double portion of God's goodness in bringing him around so quickly. It really is an almost miraculous thing. So we do have miraculous healing here, in case anybody was wanting to know. Matthew chapter 25, you might turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Ongoing study in the parables of our Lord Jesus today takes us to the parable of the talents, the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, may the Lord add his own blessing upon the reading of his word. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we consider this very important passage together. Our Father, we do pray now as we seek to open up this passage in the word of God. We pray that you would come with your Holy Spirit, take and write your truth upon our hearts, that you would open our minds to what Jesus is saying here, the principles involved. You would help us, Lord, that we would be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. We pray for your mercy this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the parable of the talents taught by Christ here is part of what we call the Olivet Discourse. It's named that because Jesus delivered this sermon or discourse as he sat on the side of the Mount of Olives, which is not far from Jerusalem proper. And the topic here is his second coming. And he's answering questions of his disciples that we could read in Matthew 25:3. They asked this of him, tell us when these things will be. They're talking about the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And from that point, chapter 24, verse 4, all the way then through the end of chapter 25, Jesus is answering those questions as well as opening up various aspects, both of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, as well as his second coming, the end of the present age, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. And the parable of the talents here is actually the second of two parables in the Olivet Discourse. The first one being the parable of the 10 virgins, verses 1 through 13 of chapter 24. And that concludes in verse 13, or chapter 25 rather. And it concludes with these words, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man is coming." And so there's this close, organic relationship between the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. They both have to do with living our lives in the light of the second coming of Christ, readying ourselves for that day, being prepared to meet the Lord when He returns. And one day we'll hopefully look at the parable of the 10 virgins. But as we seek to work our way through this very important parable this morning, I want to do so under two very broad and simple headings. We're going to look at the parable as it's interpreted for us, and secondly, we're going to apply the parable to our own hearts. So first of all, the parable of the talents unfolded or interpreted. You'll notice that the parable features a man, or he's a master, a lord, who's about to leave. He's going to take a journey, he says, into a far country. Clearly, the man, you don't have to be a great theologian to appreciate that the man here in the story is none other than the Lord Jesus Himself, who is about to leave the earth by way of the cross and His resurrection. And then 40 days later, the ascension, He would ascend back into heaven, which we believe is the far country. And that's where He is now, this morning, seated at the very right hand of the Majesty on high. And before He leaves, He calls together His servants, His house slaves, and He entrusts His goods or possessions into their care. And the slaves or servants are obviously professing Christians, His servants, professing disciples, people who would call Jesus Lord and Master. The slaves of the parables of the talents are the same group, we believe, as the people in the 10 virgins of the other parable. And they profess faith in Christ. They profess attachment to Jesus and profess to be subject to His authority. But the idea of being a servant of Christ is a common description of professing Christians. You remember Romans chapter 6 says we've been brought out of the slavery of sin and into the slavery or the servanthood of God. And so we are slaves of God or slaves of Christ. The Apostle Paul even identified himself often as a servant of Christ. And sometimes the idea of a servant of Christ can be applied in a particular way to ministers of the gospel who are uniquely the servants of Christ. But it would appear here, brethren, that we can and should identify servants as being all of those who are part of the visible church, all of those who would confess that Christ is their Lord and Master, all of those who maybe come among the people of God. And it's to these people, there's three of them, that He entrusts His goods or His money or His possessions to them. To one servant, he gives them five talents. To another servant, He gives two talents. And then to servant number three, He just gives one talent, based upon their ability to handle their responsibility. Now, let's notice a few things here. First of all, what do these talents represent? The possessions or goods, you notice in the first verse there, that the master gives to his servants are the talents. But what in the world are they to signify? Well, the word talent doesn't mean what we usually think of. We use the word talent like we're going to have a talent show. And so people have talents and they can get up and they can sing or dance. Or in some people's cases, they can do other. But anyway, talent. And that's not really the meaning of the word, although it can be, as we'll see later, that somebody has talents that they should use for God. But that's not the meaning of this word. The term is really a Jewish measurement of weight that measures the value of gold or silver, gold or silver coins in particular. And so in our parable of the master here is entrusting his servants with various amounts of money, we could say, of coinage or gold or silver. A talent's worth of gold or silver could be worth a lot of money. One talent back in that day would be the equivalent of 20 years labor for the common person. Now you think about that. So the master, representing Christ, is committing large sums of money to his servants to use and then to invest for profit while he is away in the far country. Again, one servant, he gives him 5 talents. To another, he gives him 2 talents. To the third, he gives him 1 talent. But then what do the talents really represent or signify? Well, taking into consideration the context, the analogy of Scripture, they represent every gift, every blessing, every privilege, every opportunity, every ability, natural as well as spiritual, that's been given to us by the Lord. And following many of the commentators, and especially I wanted to mention Pastor George McDearman in his sermon on this passage, there are 3 basic categories here I think that the Lord has in mind. Number 1, all spiritual capacities, privileges, blessings, opportunities, and graces. Every spiritual grace and privilege that He has entrusted to us as people. His truth, His Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Word of God, the knowledge of the truth, and so forth. Number 2, all natural endowments and abilities. The blessings and abilities that God gives us in creation, our intellectual powers, our strength, God-given abilities, and so forth. And then thirdly, all God-appointed providential arrangements and privileges and blessings and opportunities. All of our providential circumstances, all of our places of influence, our jobs, our income, our possessions, our station in life, all opportunities to do good and to influence other people with the gospel. These are all things that the Lord has entrusted to His people. All spiritual capacities and knowledge and privilege, every natural ability, talent, or gift. Thirdly, all of our providential circumstances and opportunities to do good. All of our possessions, privileges, our work, our money, our home, everything. They're all given to us by the Lord. Every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. And so He is the source of everything we have. And Jesus makes that clear. He's giving the talents to these servants. And then appreciate that He distributes His gifts, His abilities, privileges, opportunities, capacities, sovereignly and unequally. He determined to give 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and just 1 to the third guy. Now, you know, we live in a day where most people think that everyone ought to be treated equally. There's no discrimination of any kind, that we can redistribute the wealth. Everybody ought to have the same amount of money. You get that idea listening to politicians today. We have in our own Constitution says that all men are created equal and that everybody should share equally with everybody else. We're to share the wealth. We're to share everything. We're just to be one big happy family and commune, and we're to cut down everything where everybody's equal in every way, an egalitarian society. And furthermore, that God Himself would be unfair to give something to one person and not give as much to somebody else. God can't give something to some that He doesn't give to other people. That's just patently unfair. Well, brethren, this parable, along with the rest of the Bible, make it very, very clear that God indeed does distribute His gifts and spiritual capacities and understanding and blessings in a sovereign way. Can I say it like this and not be misunderstood? God is a discriminating God. He's a discriminating God, and He has not created, at least after the fall, He has not created an egalitarian society. Furthermore, you read a passage like 1 Corinthians 12:11, in reference to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church, Paul says, He, the Spirit, distributes to each one individually as He wills. And you see, that principle is true in every realm of life. The truth is, all men are not created equal. Some are created and born into great wealth and great privilege. Others are born into abject poverty. Some are blessed with tremendous minds and natural gifts and abilities. Others are born with mental and physical handicaps. Some are taught the gospel very clearly at an early age. They're born into Christian homes, and they have Christian moms and dads who teach them the Bible from their bassinets. Others are raised in utter darkness, in the darkness of Africa or some other third world country, and they live all of their lives, they live without ever hearing about Christ. Some are blessed with saving grace. Other people are not blessed with saving grace. Some are given wonderful knowledge of the truth and many opportunities to do good, and others of God's people are not given nearly as much. And so all of Christ's disciples are indeed given some, entrusted with some spiritual knowledge, some capacity, some privilege, some opportunity, some gifts. But not all are given the same amount. God distributes His gifts sovereignly and according to the ability that He knows each person has to use what He gives to them. But appreciate both the talents and the ability to use them, as it were, are both sovereignly given by the Lord. Then the next point is that He entrusts His servants with these talents, these spiritual gifts, natural abilities, providential arrangements and opportunities and possessions, not so they can just use them on themselves. They're not to be trying to turn a profit for themselves, but they're to be put to use for His own glory, for the good of His kingdom, until He returns from His journey. They're to use everything, all that He's entrusted to them, for His honor's sake, and they're going to give an account for what He has given to them and how they utilize what He has given to them. Notice now in the next place the management of these talents by the servants. Jesus tells us what each of the three servants have done with their talents. Verses 16 through 18, you read that the first and the second servants immediately went to work and they invested their talents. It says here that they traded to make talents. And traded is a word that means to labor. It means to work energetically. They're diligently putting their money to work. That's the idea here. They're putting their money to work. They use it to make a profit. And so here the idea here is these servants, these disciples, are energetically and diligently and faithfully engaging themselves, putting their talents to work, using all of their Christ-given, God-given gifts, abilities, faculties, capacities, spiritual understanding, opportunities, influence, possessions, their wealth, whatever God has blessed them with, they're using all of it diligently to serve the Lord and to turn a spiritual profit and to advance His own kingdom. And you read here that the five-talent servant gained five more, the two-talent servant gained two more talents. They were faithful stewards of everything Christ had entrusted them with. They were profitable, faithful servants. They threw themselves into their master's service. They used everything that they had, that the Lord had given to them. They've done everything they could do to turn a spiritual profit and glorify their Lord. That's the picture here. These two men diligently laboring to turn a profit for their Lord. And they did so moved by the certainty that they were one day going to give an account to their Lord, to Christ, of their stewardship when he returned from his faraway journey. That when he returns, and of course, again, the whole context here is the second coming. When he returns from heaven in his second coming to judge the world and reward his servants, they were going to give an account to him for how they had used his money. But then the third servant, the one talent servant, he didn't do so well. Look at verse 18. It says, "But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So instead of investing his master's money or even trying to make a profit for his master, he goes and he gets a shovel and he buries the talents. He hid them in the ground, perhaps in his backyard, but he dug a hole and stuck the one talent in the ground. And you have this contrast between the diligent labor of the first two and the just flat out rebellion and laziness of the third guy. And so thus far we've noted the entrusting of the talents by the master to these men. You've seen the management of the talents by the servants. Now thirdly, you notice the reckoning or the accountability of the servants' management of the talents as the master returns. Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now clearly this returning master to settle accounts with his servants is intended to picture the return of Christ to settle accounts with his people and to recompense and reward his faithful servants and to condemn those of the wicked ones who were not faithful to him. The point is, of course, again, looking at this entire context, Christ is going to come. He's going to return. And he's going to condemn those who are unfaithful. He's coming and his reward is with him. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so the Lord returns. He interviews each servant one by one. He commends and rewards the first two faithful servants. Verse 20. "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you've delivered me to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them.'" And, yes, verse 20. Okay. And then verse 23, it says that, "And the Lord said to him, 'Well done.'" Well, that's not what I wanted. Oh, verse 22. "He also had received two talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them.'" And so you have these two men, they come and they present their talents, and then the Lord commends them. He says, "The Lord said to them," verse 21, "'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" And then again, verse 23, "His Lord said, 'Well done, good and faithful servant,'" and so forth. So both of the men that gained the talents are commended by the Lord Jesus. And he says the same thing to both of them, you notice. The fact that one had received and gained the five talents, the other who had received and gained only two talents, they both were commended the same way. You see that? Didn't make any difference in reference to their reward from the Lord. They were rewarded not on the basis of how many talents they had earned, but on the basis of their diligence and their faithfulness. So first Christ, he commends their efforts. He says to them both, "Well done." We could say, "Good job." He acknowledges that they've been diligent, they've been obedient and enterprising in their efforts to please him. And he praises their labors for him. And again, that's a picture of what Christ will do for his people when he returns and we gather before him to be judged. There will be blessing. There will be commendation for those who have been faithful to him. And brothers and sisters, surely this is what we want to hear from our Lord. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. He commends their character. Not only their diligence, but their character. He acknowledges them to be both good and faithful servants. They were good servants, meaning they were profitable. They were obedient. They did what they were supposed to do. And faithful. They were obedient to his commission. They expressed their faithfulness to their master by diligently expending themselves to please him and to turn a profit for him. And then Jesus graciously rewards their faithfulness. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now just appreciate that the Lord Jesus does and will graciously reward his people's faithful service. And sometimes he does that in this life. Sometimes he enables us to move up the ladder, as it were. Sometimes a promotion at work. Sometimes we end up with more money in the bank. Sometimes with other things. But the point here, the focus here is not what we get now, but talking about when he returns and the blessing and the reward that we will have on that day. You remember Jesus said in another place that even the giving of a cold cup of water to a disciple in the name of Christ will not lose its reward. No effort of service, no act of faithfulness will go unnoticed or unrewarded by the Lord Jesus on the last day. Amen. Then also notice that Christ's rewards are incredibly gracious and generous. The servants here were faithful, he says, over a few things. Over a few things. But are rewarded by being made rulers over many things. Now perhaps that's a reference to our place, our position, or recognition in the eternal kingdom of God. He doesn't really elaborate on it. But the reward is graciously disproportionate to what's deserved. And again, keep in mind, brethren, that the servants were given these talents by the master to begin with. All they did was invest what Jesus had given to them. The talents were his. Their ability to do these things, it was all from his grace. And it's the same with us. Everything we have comes from the Lord. We have nothing of ourselves. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. We don't contribute anything to anything. God gives us everything. He gives us grace. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us all the resources that we have and need in order to serve Him. Every bit of it comes from Him. So important that we understand that. And then He arranges the providential opportunities that we have. He gives us all of our possessions, all of our abilities to work, to make money, to be able to give liberally. He gives us spiritual understanding that we might know His Word better. But the point is, all of this is from Him. And yet He rewards us for our faithfulness and our feeble efforts to serve Him. This is incredible grace here, brothers and sisters. And when Christ returns, we will publicly be commended by Him and invited to enter into His kingdom and to enjoy an eternity of joy and happiness in His presence, to share in His joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we will receive from Him that public, universal commendation from the God of heaven and earth. What are we? We're simply worms of the dust. We're sinners that have been saved by the incredible grace of God. And yet on that day, simply for trading the things that He's given us anyway, He's going to commend us before the entire moral universe if we've been faithful to Him. That's amazing when you just stop and think about it. So the faithful servants are commended, they're rewarded by Christ for their faithfulness, their use of the talents that Christ has given them. But then notice the unfaithful, unprofitable servant is condemned and will be punished by the master when he returns. A very sad picture indeed. And you remember we read this a few minutes ago. Maybe we should go ahead and read it again so it's fresh in our minds. Verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the unfaithful servant with the 1 talent offers up his indefensible excuse for his indolence, for his slothfulness, his unfaithfulness. Lord, I knew you to be hard. I knew you to be unreasonable, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering up where you didn't even scatter seed. So I was afraid that if I tried to trade and I lost what you gave me, that you'd be angry with me. And that explains why I just went and hid your talent in the ground rather than trading with it, rather than trying to serve you with it. Here you can have back what's yours. That's his excuse for not managing all that the master had given him. That's his excuse for his unfaithfulness and his slothfulness. A very lame excuse indeed. But here's the true heart and disposition of unsaved people, whether they're professing Christians or not, really. Those who have received great blessing and gift and abilities or opportunities from the Lord, even people who claim to be servants of Christ, and instead of using them for the glory of God and for His honor, they're indolent, they're ungrateful, and they squander their opportunities. They waste their abilities and their blessings upon themselves. They're miserly towards the Lord, but they resent Him, and they don't care about pleasing Him or serving Him. And the reason is because they have very low views and carnal thoughts about the Lord. They think He's harsh. They think He's unreasonable. They think maybe He expects too much. And so if they do anything for God, it's out of a grudging spirit. It's not out of gratitude. It's not out of love. But rather, they have this sense, they dread Him. If they have anything at all in their minds, it's dread. Oh, I have to do this, or I have to do that. And if I don't, God's going to squish me. And that's why they do what they do. A lot of Christians, or I say Christians, professing Christians, have that mentality. So just appreciate how wrong this servant's view of the Lord was. The Lord had given him the talent, given him just as much opportunity in that sense as the others, showed grace to him. The master had already graciously rewarded and commended the other 2 servants. This Lord is incredibly gracious and merciful. He's not hard. He's not harsh at all. He's not unreasonable at all. He's not unjust. This man's excuses are utterly indefensible. The reality is God is good. And He does good. And it's not unreasonable for the Lord to expect that His people and His creatures would use what He has blessed them with for His own honor. And dear people, our view of the Lord, our understanding of God will inevitably impact how we respond to Him and how we serve Him. It's so crucial that we see the Lord as He really is, as gracious and kind and generous and righteous and not harsh and unreasonable. He is good and He does good. Notice that Jesus is unsatisfied with these lame excuses. And so he condemns his true character. He calls him a wicked servant, a lazy servant, verse 26, strong language. And in that language, Jesus is putting his finger on the real issue. And that's his character. The character of his heart. He was a wicked man. He was an evil man. And he was slothful. He was lazy. He was unwilling to expend any effort to serve his master and honor him. You see, brothers and sisters, it's a wicked thing. It's a wicked thing for us to waste our God-given abilities and opportunities to serve him. It's a wicked thing to prefer our own ease and our own comfort rather than expending ourselves in the service of our God. And the real reason he didn't serve the Lord like these other two men did is he was wicked at heart. The other men were good and faithful by grace. This man was still wicked at heart. His true character was expressed in his actions, or in this case, his inaction. Now, Jesus challenges his excuse. You thought I was hard and unreasonable, then you should have at least put my money in the bank. It could at least draw some interest. You could have at least done that. Your excuse, he says to this man, your excuse is absolutely indefensible. In fact, it's self-contradictory. If I'm really such a hard man, why in the world did you do what you did? You really feared me. You would have done more. And the truth is, all of the excuses that sinners, as well as unconverted professing Christians, offer up on the day of judgment as to why they didn't make true effort to serve God or glorify God, they're going to be swept away at the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, every mouth will be shut, and all of the world will be guilty before God. And all of these lame, indefensible excuses are going to be exploded as to why we were not diligent in serving such a gracious Lord who had been so incredibly good to us. Why didn't we utilize all of the gifts and all of the privileges and all of the opportunities that He gave us to serve Him? Why did we not use them? Try to picture yourself on that day and Jesus zeroing in on you. Why didn't you use the gifts I gave you to serve me? Why did you spend them all on yourself? They'll not hold water on that day, beloved. And then there's the horrible punishment. Jesus orders that the man with the one talent be taken from the wicked, lazy servant and given to the one who has the 10 talents. And the point is, the wicked on that day are going to be stripped of all of the good things, all of the privileges, all of the gifts, all of the blessings, all of the opportunities that they have been given in their life. They're all going to be confiscated and given to the most productive, faithful servants. Here you have God's plan for redistribution of wealth and privilege. It's in verse 29. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Wow, that sounds like the opposite of what people are saying, right? They say, take for the one who has the most and give it to the one who has the least. God says, I'm going to take it from the one who has the least and give it to the most. That's what he says. Brothers and sisters, those who refuse to serve God, who squander God's good gifts and privileges and opportunities, are going to lose all of them on the last day. All of them. And of course, worse than that, verse 30. The very end of the wicked, lazy servant, the unprofitable servant, says he'll be cast into hell. Described here as outer darkness. Hell is to be deprived of the goodness of God. God is light. This is darkness. It's to be expelled from God's gracious, loving presence. Eternally cut off from all that is good. And all opportunities to know God or to do good. And there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus says. That's indicative of intense and horrific sufferings, beloved. Unprofitable servants are going to have to endure the sufferings of God's wrath upon them forever. And just the opposite of what Christ's faithful servants are going to receive, as they're invited to experience the joy of their Lord forever. The wicked and lazy, unprofitable servant's going to be cast into outer darkness, where he's going to suffer the wrath of God forever. What a horrible, horrible end wicked, slothful servants are going to have. Let me now bring some very helpful, I hope, and practical application to us this morning. First of all of us here in this room have received something from God. All of us, some talent, some blessing, some natural endowment or ability, some spiritual gift or privilege, some providential opportunities and advantages, some sphere of influence, but something. Some more than others, that's true, but something. I mean, what do we have not received? No one here can say, I'm left out. I don't have anything from the Lord. Even the one talent, wicked slave acknowledged that the master had entrusted him with the one talent. The truth is, when you really think about it, compared to most people in the world, we have all been abundantly blessed in this place in many, many ways. And you look at it just from a natural or even a spiritual standpoint, the majority of us in this room would not be considered one talent people in most cases. But here's the question. What are we doing with what the Lord has entrusted us with? What return is He getting from you on His investment? Are we using everything, brothers and sisters, all of our abilities, all of our blessings, all of our resources, all of our gospel knowledge and understanding, our privileges, opportunities to do good? Are we using them diligently and faithfully in the service of Christ? Or are we simply squandering them and wasting them and mishandling them for our own profit? Do we resemble in any way this lazy, unprofitable servant? Slothfulness in serving Christ is a wicked sin. We are to be found serving the Lord fervently, Paul says, with all of our heart. Some here have been entrusted with gifts and abilities and spiritual knowledge to the point where you'd be able to teach. Some of us to share, certainly to share the gospel, entrusted as stewards of the mysteries of the gospel. Those who are pastors, ministers of the word, certainly we have a greater share of that responsibility. But most of the people here in this church, most of you that are members at least, understand more gospel truth than many of seminary professors that I'm aware of. I don't say that lightly. And if you don't, then I don't know what you're listening to. But are we utilizing those abilities and those gifts and that knowledge, brethren? Are we using the opportunities that God sets before us to proclaim His truth? You see, we need to be more enterprising in our efforts to spread the word of the gospel. Don't bury the truth of Christ in the backyard under a layer of dirt. We have this glorious gospel, a glorious gospel that is able to save the worst of sinners. And we have to be eager to tell our friends and our family members about the Lord Jesus. And that's part of our stewardship. We've been given, most of us have been given, family relationships, whether fathers, mothers, extended family, providential opportunities and relationships. Are we laboring for the salvation of those entrusted to our care? Are we using the talent of our influence with our children or those that we work with to influence them for the truth? You see, we're called to do that. We're called to use our influence. That's a gift that God's given to us. He's placed us in that family. He's given us that circle of friends or those people at work. That's our field. We're to be laboring the best we can with the gifts that we have and all the rest to bring them to the gospel. Are we doing that? Most of us have influence. Some of us, God has providentially blessed with the ability to earn money. Whether we have good jobs or businesses, we have resources. Many of us have nice homes. Are we using those resources? Are we using those blessings and abilities for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and to help those in need among God's people? Not just so we can accumulate more stuff. We're told not to be busy laying up treasures on the earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. All of us have been given time. We have 24 hours. That's one place where we are equal. Everybody here has 24 hours a day. But it's still a gift from God. How do we spend and utilize the precious time that God has allotted to us? We're called to redeem the time, for the days are evil. But in particular, the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, a wonderful blessing, a wonderful privilege, beloved, that God has graciously given us this whole day. And the ministry of His Word and the fellowship of the saints, the opportunities to honor Him and serve Him and worship Him and pray to Him, opportunities to minister to our brothers and sisters and to show Christian love to them, to show hospitality using the home that God has given to us. What a gift the Sabbath day is, brethren, the sacred day of rest and worship. And every week, you and I have the privilege of meeting with the Lord and with His people and hearing His Word proclaimed. So what are you doing with it? How are you using it? How are you taking the Word? Are you putting it into practice in your lives? Are you using the wonderful gift of the Word of truth? Are you using it in your life and in those that you come in contact with? Are you using the hours of the Lord's day in a way that is actually profiting your soul, making a return on that day? See how that's applicable? The Sabbath's a gift to us. Well, how do we use it? Well, I use it for myself. I do whatever I want to do. I have fun and games. I watch the TV. I don't worry about church. I don't worry about the Bible. I don't worry about teaching my children. I don't worry about spreading the gospel. I don't worry about doing anything. I'm just going to use it for me. You see how selfish that is? The Sabbath is a glorious gift from the Lord. But then somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. God has not given me many talents. I mean, I can't preach. I don't have much money. I just really don't have a whole lot to work with. Well, brothers and sisters, the issue is not how many talents God has given us, but how faithful we are to use what we have. Remember the widow's mite? Remember the widow that came to the temple to give? All the big shots came in, gave all their money. And then here comes this little old lady, threw in everything that she had. Jesus' eye was upon her. And He said, she's given more than all these other rich folks gave. I recognize that as more. She had hardly a talent, but she used it for the glory of her God. There was a lady up in North Georgia that we knew very well in one of the churches up there, and she got to a point, she had to go in a nursing home. She was then in her 90s, and we went to visit her. She was very frail, and she's really, I'm sure she's dead now. And but anyway, in that nursing home, she would go around to the different rooms, room to room, visiting. She'd be witnessing. She'd be encouraging. She's befriending these older people, speaking to them about Christ, diligently using the gifts and the opportunities that God had given to her. She was a one-talent lady, perhaps, but she was very faithful, and I'm convinced she will hear "well done" on her on the day of Christ. But you get the point. Use all that God has given us for the glory of God. Even if we only have one talent, that doesn't matter. The Lord wants you to use what He's given you for His glory. Well, are you doing that? Is the Lord receiving what He should, what He expects from His investment from us? He's invested much in us, brethren. He's entrusted much to us. You remember what Jesus said? To whom much is given, much will be required. And this church, much has been given to us. Much will be required of us. Are we faithful servants of Christ? Are we using everything we have, all of our abilities and knowledge and resources and opportunities and influence and providential arrangements and relationships for His honor? Or are we burying those gifts? Or hoarding them for ourselves? Keeping in mind, brothers and sisters, that we will give an account of ourselves and how we managed our master's goods that he has entrusted to us when he returns from heaven. There's going to be a reckoning day. There's going to be a judgment day. And Jesus, the Lord and master of his house, there will be an accounting given. How will we fare on that day? In Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly," or "suddenly, my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Do you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? First Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a day of judgment coming, a day of reckoning coming, and we will give an account for all those wonderful blessings and privileges that God has given to us. But this parable highlights the fact that our true character is going to be manifested in our works and our service for Christ. Their works, these servants' works, they're the diligent, obedient, faithful service to Christ on the one hand, and the lazy, slothful indifference towards the master on the other, you see, was evidence in both cases of the true condition of their hearts and their true character. And you see, that's always the case. Faith without works is dead. And somebody says, "Well, I have faith. I have faith. You have faith, rather. I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Because a good tree will always be productive of good fruit. And that's why we're going to be judged according to our works. Not because anyone is justified or saved because of their works, no. But because our works, you see, are the evidence of the true state of our hearts and the reality of our faith. So what do your works and what does your service for Christ say about the state and condition of your heart this morning? Does your life, do your priorities, your works and service validate your profession that Christ is indeed your master? But then finally, of all of the talents that the Lord could give to someone, the greatest and the most important one is to be able to actually hear the gospel of Christ. To be given the light of the gospel by which sinners are saved. We are a privileged people. Do you realize there are millions, some say billions, that are alive today who have never once heard the gospel? They've never heard about Christ. They live and they die in darkness. But here we are, basking in the truth. Christ Jesus is often set before us. What are you doing with that gospel light? Are you believing it? Are you embracing it? The fact that Christ has come and lived and died and risen from the grave and now calls us to faith and repentance. What are you doing with that message? What are you doing with the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity that you have to hear the gospel again and again and again? Will you not become a servant of such a gracious and generous master as the Lord Jesus, a master who willingly gave his life to save sinners like us? What excuse are you going to offer the Lord on that day for not believing the gospel and not eagerly serving him? Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Watch therefore. For you and I do not know the hour, the day, or the hour when he will come. Repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for such a passage, and yet it's a frightening passage in many ways and an encouraging passage in other ways. We're grateful, we're thankful for the blessing, the privilege, the opportunity that those of us who sit in this room have by your grace. None of us here can say we have not been given talents by the God of heaven. We all have been. Every one of us. Help us, O God, to utilize those things you've given to us. Especially, Lord, we pray for those outside of Christ, that the great privilege they have, the opportunity they have to hear the gospel of Christ, to be invited to come to Him, to be saved, that, Lord, you would help them to see the great privilege that is, and they would come to Him. They would repent of their sins. Have mercy here, even today, O our God. Stir our hearts to be faithful, good and faithful servants of such a gracious Lord and Master as the Lord Jesus Christ. Seal the word to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear our benediction from God's holy word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.